You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
And while you're sitting down, why don't you take your Bibles with me and go to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 15. We're going to read verses 33 to 39. Today is Good Friday, and all over the world today, Christians are remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, remembering the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's called Good Friday today. But what is Good Friday really all about? Why are so many of us in this room here today and reflecting and remembering and meditating and even crying? Why? Is it because Jesus Christ was a good man who did a good and noble thing? Is that why we're here today? Is it because we're inspired to be better people because we see a sacrifice of someone named Jesus Christ? Those aren't good enough reasons to get us here to remember and to meditate and to reflect and to worship. Maybe you're here today and you didn't even know why you're here. Someone invited you to be here. But I just want you to understand something. As we get deeper in our understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ, as we grow in our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we understand it such that it penetrates our hearts, like no other message, like no other truth can penetrate our hearts, we will be people increasingly of hope and of life. But true life and true hope starts at the cross. And true life and true hope and true joy and satisfaction in life, we can search and search and search the whole world over. The place we find it, the place we discover it, is at the foot of the cross. That's why today is so important. It's so important for us. Those of us who have been Christians for years and years and years, it's so important for us to understand yet again the magnitude of the meaning of the cross of Jesus Christ. For those that are in this room today, you've never heard the name Jesus, perhaps, or you're thinking about coming to Jesus, or you're in a different place, you don't go to church, you're not familiar with this. This will be very significant for you. There'll be a message for you today that we'll be called to respond to. We'll be called to embrace. It's the message of the cross. It's the message of the sacrifice of Jesus. And it's a sacrifice that can change everything for you. It's a sacrifice that has changed everything for millions and millions and millions of people, dating back to over 2,000 years when Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross. So let's read about this moment where Jesus Christ breathed his last breath in Mark chapter 15. Verses 32 to 39. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand and one of the ushers would love to get a Bible to you. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love you to take that Bible home and read it and have your life changed by it. Mark chapter 15, 32 to 39 says this. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he's calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Verse 38 says, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Truly, this man was the Son of God. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross can change everything for you, must change everything for you. But we need to understand something. I want you to write this down if you have a pen and paper. I must understand substitution. Substitution. Jesus took my place. I must understand substitution. Jesus took my place. Here's what we all need to get with great clarity and understanding today, without any confusion. Jesus Christ isn't just a good and noble man. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. He is God, the living God himself. The cross wasn't just a horrific execution. That's what it was, but it wasn't just that. It was a payment made and a debt satisfied by an innocent and holy creator on behalf of a rebellious and hostile creation. That's you and me. The cross of Jesus Christ is profound. The act of the crucifixion wasn't simply an unfortunate misunderstanding in that time. It was a planned, sovereignly orchestrated, listen, substitution. It was a substitution made. Jesus Christ took your place and he took my place on the cross. You have to understand the cross biblically. You have to understand the cross theologically. You have to understand the cross rightly. You have to understand this morning, substitution. Jesus took my place. Not a good man who did something good out there 2,000 years ago, but God, the God of the universe, who 2,000 years ago took my spot. And as he went to the cross and hung on the cross and suffered and died, he saw you and he saw me. But some of you may ask, why does Jesus have to die? Some of you may ask, why does anyone have to die? It's a good question. Maybe you're here today and you're wondering, what's all this talk of death and blood and all these songs about the blood of Jesus? Why did he have to die anyways? Why does anyone have to die? Why does he have to take my place? Why do I deserve death? We're going to unpack it from the text. Jesus had to die in my place. You can write this down. Because sin demands judgment. Because sin demands judgment. Notice verse 33 to 34 in your Bible. It says, and when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? These are no small words to be taken lightly. What's happening here is utterly profound on the cross. The Bible tells us that from the sixth hour, which was 12 noon, to the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m., there was darkness all over the land. The word land is translated the earth. When Jesus was hanging on the cross from 12 o'clock till 3 p.m., where the sun would normally be shining, darkness came over not just that country, not just that continent. Darkness came over the entire earth. Why? Why? Well, the Bible shows us all throughout its pages that darkness is an indication of the judgment of God. Darkness, when darkness comes on the earth, when darkness comes on the land, it's an indication, it's a communication. The judgment is come, the judgment of God. We see it in Isaiah 5, verse 30, in Joel 2, verse 2, in Amos 5, verse 20, in Zephaniah 1, 14 to 15, 2 Peter 2, verse 4, Matthew 8, 12, on and on and on and on. We see in the scriptures that darkness is an indication of the judgment of God. And what you have happening on the cross is a great substitution taking place. Jesus Christ dying in my place. Why does he have to die in my place? Because sin demands judgment. And as Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, the sins of the world are placed upon his shoulders so that the full judgment and wrath of God are released upon the perfect sovereign Son of God. So that the Bible says, he became sin who knew no sin. He became cursed for us because of our sin, because of our shame. Darkness covered the entire earth in that moment because on the cross, God the Father was judging the sin of the world that was laid upon the sinless, spotless Son of God. On the cross, the full weight of the wrath of God was released upon Jesus Christ. Substitution. Substitution. Jesus took my place, and Jesus took your place because sin demands judgment. On the screen for you, Romans 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. Jesus Christ had to die in my place because my sin demands judgment. And if he doesn't pay the penalty, then I have to pay the penalty. If Jesus Christ doesn't pay the penalty, then you and I have to pay the penalty. And what's the wage? What's the penalty? What's the price that needs to be paid? What's the only sufficient price and penalty? It's death. And not just physical death. It's far worse than that. It's a spiritual death that constitutes an eternal separation from God for all eternity in hell. Substitution. Jesus took your place. Jesus took my place and received the full judgment of God upon him so that darkness covered the whole land. Why did Jesus have to die in my place? Because sin demands judgment. Notice verse 34. It says, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me here? Jesus is quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. And what Jesus cries out here is not insignificant. What Jesus cries out here is a reflection of what's happening on the cross. It's an indication to us of the most severe suffering that's taking place by the Son of God. The beating wasn't the worst part of the suffering. The nails in the hand weren't the worst part of the suffering. The nails in the feet weren't the worst part of the suffering. The crown of thorns, the mocking, the ridicule, the humiliation, the being stripped naked, the spit upon in the face, that's not the worst part of the suffering. The worst part of the suffering comes when Jesus Christ hangs on the cross. Darkness comes upon the whole land. And for the first and only time in eternity past, God the Father turns his back on God the Son. It's a paradox. It's a mystery. It's been said that Martin Luther escaped for many days and many weeks to try to grasp this mystery. How does sovereign God separate himself from sovereign Son of God, even though they are perfectly one? How does that happen? How do we make sense of it? It's hard to get our minds around, but what's happening here is the reality of God the Father forsaking God the Son while he is on the cross because holy God cannot look upon sin. And there on Jesus Christ was laid the sin of the world. God the Father, who existed eternally in perfect unity and oneness with God the Son, mysteriously forsakes God the Son because on the cross Jesus Christ bore the weight of every sin and every crime, in every heinous act, in every murder, in every rape, in every adultery, in every curse, all the slander, all the impurity, all the selfishness, all the vile intentions, all the perversions, all the guilt, all the shame, all the bondage. It was all placed on the perfect, spotless Son of God, so he becomes a curse for us, such that for the first time, God the Father turns his back on God the Son, and there is Jesus Christ, undeserving of this pain, all alone, forsaken by his Father to pay the penalty, to receive the judgment that you and I deserved. Substitution. Jesus took my place. Jesus had to take my place because sin demands judgment and payment. But secondly, Jesus had to die in my place because all people are sinners. All people are sinners. You notice verses 35 to 36. And here's where it begins to get really, really personal for us. It says, and some of the bystanders hearing what Jesus had cried out, said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And what's happening in this little moment as Jesus is suffering the most extreme form of suffering is a picture that we get into the biblical truth that humanity is totally depraved. I mean, the entire act of the crucifixion is a picture to us that the entire world is totally depraved. We are sinners in need of a Savior. The bystanders couldn't quite make out what Jesus was saying. They thought he was calling for help.
They thought he was calling for Elijah, and so out of cruel curiosity, they said, let's get some water to quench his thirst a little bit so that we can keep him alive long enough to see if Elijah really comes to save him. It was cruel curiosity. That's what was going on there.
And it's a picture to us of the total depravity of the human heart. There's the innocent, sovereign Son of God nailed to the cross, and here are sinful people who can only indulge in their own cruel curiosity. It's a glimpse into how sinful and depraved the human heart is. But you may be sitting here thinking, well, that is cruel. I wouldn't have done that. You may be sitting here thinking, just because some people are twisted doesn't mean that all people are that way. Are you serious? All people are sinners? Every single, I do good things. I do good things. Could I be classified with even the most evil people of this world? I want you to know what the Bible says. All are sinners, every single one. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 3 verse 10 says, none is righteous. No, not one. There's no one. And Galatians 2:16 says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You can't do enough good things because you have an inherent problem. We can't do enough good things to get us to heaven to solve our sin problem. We have an inherent problem. It's a problem of sin. Therefore, substitution needed to take place. A substitution. Jesus had to die for us because all people are sinners, and sinners can't atone adequately for their own sin. We cannot. That's why Jesus Christ had to die in my place. That's why Jesus Christ had to die in your place. Because we all have a sin problem that demands a payment. And listen, all of us must contend with this problem. You may be sitting here, you may not have felt the need to contend with this sin problem that you and I both have. You may not have felt the urgency to contend with this sin issue. Perhaps you're here and you've quite enjoyed indulging in sin in your life. I want you to understand the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Through Christ Jesus. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to take my place? Because all of us are sinners. Because Jesus loves us. Because God loves us. Because God looks upon every single person in this room with great compassion and great love, such that he sacrificed his very own son to take your spot and mine, to receive the full weight of judgment upon the cross. All are sinners, every single one in this room, including this preacher. Oh, how vile I am, a sinner, in need of a Savior. We all are. That's why Jesus had to die, because all people are sinners. And hear me loud and clear, loved ones. Unless we are willing to hear the bad news about the state of our own human hearts, we can never experience the great and glorious news of the gospel to the fullest. And maybe you're sitting here and you're uncomfortable with the fact that someone is calling you a sinner. Listen, we are all sinners. God's word tells us that. And unless we embrace the truth of the state of our hearts, we will never be able to get to the glorious truth of the gospel, the glorious truth that sets us free, the glorious truth that gives us hope. We have to, on this Good Friday, contend with the reality of the state of our hearts. We are all sinners, every single one. Therefore, Jesus had to die in our place. Jesus had to die in my place, because sin demands judgment, because all people are sinners. And finally, you can write this down. Jesus Christ had to die in my place because all sinners need a Savior. If sin demands judgment and all people are sinners, it follows then biblically that we are all in need of a Savior. There is no one on the face of the earth that can save themselves. There's no tower big enough that can get you up to God. There's no ladder long enough that can get you to climb up to God. There's no good deeds great enough that can get you to God, that can get you to heaven. There is nothing we can do in and of ourselves. We are utterly and desperately in need of a Savior, and He is the one who hangs on the cross. He is the Savior of the world. This is the good news. This is the paradox of Good Friday, the horrific, vile crucifixion of Jesus Christ on Good Friday is only good because of what it produces. And what does it produce? On the cross, Jesus Christ makes a way for us where there's no way. On the cross, Jesus Christ gives us hope where there is no hope. On the cross, Christ pays a debt for us that we could never pay on our own. On the cross, Jesus Christ dies a death that He did not deserve to offer rescue to sinners who do not deserve it. Jesus Christ offers this to us. Today, we need a Savior. And let's look at it in the text in verse 37 to 39. It says, "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed His last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood up facing Him saw that in this way He breathed His last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" And Mark tells us that Jesus cried out with a loud voice. Matthew, in Matthew's account, tells us Jesus cried out with a loud voice. It goes on to say, yielding His spirit to God. On the screen for you, William MacDonald, the commentator, wrote this. Now, the loud cry demonstrates that He died in strength, not weakness. The fact that He yielded up His spirit distinguished His death from all others. We die because we have to. He died because He chose to. He cried out in a loud voice in what should have been the weakest moment in His life. And He, the Bible says, yielded up His spirit as the Savior of the world. It is true what Jesus said. No one could take His life from Him, but He laid it down upon His own accord. Because He loves us. Because He loves you. Jesus could have taken Him down at any point, taken Himself down at any point. Jesus could have called upon 1,000 angels to come and rescue Him. Jesus could have done whatever He wanted to do, but He endured and He stayed the course. He endured the shame of the crucifixion. He endured the pain because of His great love for us. Because we all need a Savior. Because we all need a Savior. And had He taken Himself off that cross, we would have no hope. In verse 38, it says, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, this verse is more profound than many of us may realize. This is not a random, obscure verse about some insignificant curtain being torn in the temple. Prior to the moment that Jesus died on the cross, the Jewish temple consisted of an inner room called the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that was where the presence of God was. And no one could go in there. You can't go into the presence of God. You go in there, you're dead. You die. And there was a huge curtain that separated the people from the Holy of Holies, from where the physical presence of God was in the Old Testament. A huge curtain. The curtain was approximately 45 to 60 feet tall and 4 inches thick. Think of this fabric. 4 inches thick, about 30 feet wide. And only once a year the high priest was permitted to go in to the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the sins of the people. Only once a year. No one else could go in there to make atonement for their own sin. It was not possible. When Jesus Christ dies on the cross, the moment He breathes His last breath, something profound happens in the temple. The curtain that separated God's presence from God's people
is torn in two. Now it tells us clearly from top to bottom. No one could climb up there and put this on as a show. No, it wasn't ripped from the bottom. This shows us that this was completely an act of God, that this huge, thick piece of fabric was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying that now, because of the death of Jesus Christ, he is now the once-for-all sacrifice for the sins of the world. No longer does the high priest have to go and atone for us any longer. You have direct access to God now. You have direct access to the presence of God now because Jesus Christ paid the price. Jesus Christ covered the penalty, covered the sin that separated us from God. You understand the reality of this truth? Do you understand how profound this is? That here, if there's anyone in this room who's embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and come to him and received his forgiveness and received his sacrifice, you have direct access to God. That's what the cross does. It saves people. Jesus saves people from religiosity. Jesus saves people from having to go through someone else. There's no longer a barrier. There's no longer any hindrance. Jesus makes a way for people to get to God. Now people can know God intimately. Now people can know God personally because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Jesus had to die in my place because we all need a Savior. Because sin demands judgment. Because all people are sinners. Notice verse 39. Verse 39 says, "And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Now, the centurion soldier would have likely been guarding Jesus and moving Jesus around from the beginning. From the beginning of the unfolding of these events, this centurion soldier was probably there amongst other soldiers the whole journey leading him to the cross. He would have been watching Jesus and witnessing the reactions and the responses of Jesus. He would have seen that with every strike of the face and every brutal lash that Jesus received, there was no retaliation, there was no reviling in return, there was only humility, there was only the laying down of his life, there was only the laying down of his rights. He would have seen Jesus in all his meekness and humility all the way to the end. He would have heard Jesus say on the cross, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He would have seen all of this taking place. And here he responds. He says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." His response is significant. Because the reality is, everyone on the planet must respond to Jesus Christ in some way. He stops and says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." He makes a true statement. He makes a right confession. But what about you? What about you? How are you responding to Jesus Christ on this Good Friday? How are you thinking about Jesus Christ on this Good Friday? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you understood that sin demands judgment? My sin, yours. Have you understood that? Has it become personal for you? Have you gotten to a place where you understand my sin demands judgment? Do you understand that I am a sinner? You say, "I go to church every week." No. Do you understand that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? You say, "But I do good things. I do many good things." I'm saying, did you understand that you are a sinner? You can't get around it. You can't get around that. Do you understand that? We need to respond today to Jesus Christ, every single one in this room. Will you respond by dismissing Jesus? You can do that. You can dismiss him today. You can say, "Well, that was a very heartfelt thing that pastor talked about, but there's too many other things happening in my life right now, and I'll just get to that later. I'll dismiss him."
Will you delay responding to Jesus? Perhaps you're here today and you're saying, wow, I do see that I'm a sinner. I mean, it doesn't take me very long to identify that I'm not perfect and I have sin in my life. But I'll do that later on. I have some fun things that I want to do in my life. This sin thing is not so bad after all. I kind of enjoy this sin thing. I enjoy doing the things that this world has to offer and participating. And maybe I'll get to that Jesus a bit later. See, some of us are delaying on Jesus. They're delaying. Are you delaying? Will you dismiss him? Will you delay? Or thirdly, will you come all the way to Jesus? Will you come all the way to Jesus? You say, well, what does that involve exactly? I mean, what does that mean? It just means that you understand that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior and that you repent of your sins and you come to him today because the stakes are so high. If you think you can delay on Jesus, I just want you to understand the stakes are so high. If you think you can lean on your own religiosity, you're mistaken. The stakes are too high. You got to be sure about how you're living this life. If you think you can just dismiss Jesus as some myth or some legend out there that you don't have to respond to, I'm telling you, you're making a mistake. The stakes are too high. You and I aren't guaranteed tomorrow. We are not guaranteed our next hour. And each and every one must contend with the person of Jesus Christ. We must make peace with Jesus Christ. Because when we pass from this life to the next, we will stand before Jesus Christ. And the question will be asked of us, what did you do with Jesus? Not how many good things did you do? Not how much money did you give? Not how many weeks in the year did you go to church? Not how many Christian friends do you have? Not is your father a pastor? What did you do with Jesus? What did you do with the Savior of the world? You were presented with the gospel. Did you dismiss him? Did you delay him? Or did you come to him and find your heart saved and satisfied and fulfilled and the hope of your life found in Jesus Christ? What have you done with Jesus Christ? Each of us must respond. And right now I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads with me. And just by way of being as distraction-free as possible, you just be as distraction-free as possible. If you want to close your eyes, you close your eyes. If you want to keep your head bowed low, you do that. But make sure there's no walking around in this moment. The question at hand, which is a question and a matter of life and death today, is what have you done with Jesus Christ? Will you come to him today? Will you recognize I'm a sinner needing a Savior? Will you embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master? Will you follow him and find all that you need in him alone? What will your response be, loved ones? What is your response? Maybe you're sitting here today, you're saying, this sounds a bit scary. You're speaking a little bit intensely. Seems to be great urgency with what you're saying. I'm telling you, there is. There is. Jesus loves you. And he died for you. And perhaps he's calling you to himself right now. And come. Recognize you're a sinner. Repent. Turn away from your sin. Follow me. And I will give you life. Today in this room, people can walk from death to life. So that we don't just have hope in what this life has to offer. But our hope is in what comes after. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray. I give you the opportunity right now to respond to Jesus Christ. If your heart is beating and you know that you need to respond, I just encourage you to respond to Jesus Christ. If you're in this room today and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ for the very first time and find your sins
forgiven because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to see your hand go up really high so I can pray for you. You're here in this room and you say, I do know that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Nobody's looking at you. Please don't look around. If there's anyone in this room, you know that you're on the wrong path. Give your life to Jesus. Put your hand up really high so I can see it. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If you don't acknowledge me before men, I won't acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If you want to give your life to Jesus today, find your sins forgiven and your life changed. Hands up really high. Let me see it. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Many hands going up. If your hands are up, I want you to pray this prayer with me in your heart. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for taking my place. I put my faith in you today to save me. I repent of my sins. Help me to turn away from a life of sin and to follow you. And I will count the cost to follow you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.